you folks would be so good, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Mr. Thaddeus Coates, good to see you back at services. Would you pray for this service?
Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to get together this morning and be able to work together freely. Thank you for this church and the work going on here. Pray that you give Pastor Liberty today, give him clarity in his thought and his word. Pray that you bind the enemy, that you bless this time now. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to deal with this topic today of giving and finances, and not because we have a problem with it. And really, we don't have a problem with it. That's a wonderful thing for a church to be able to say. I've been here 15 years. There's just never been a time when we've had to lean on people and encourage them to give more or anything of that sort. But I've also noticed that there are some people asking me questions lately. How does this work? How does that work? And such. So I wanted to use this morning to go over some principles, hopefully that they'll help you, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start with verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, one of the problems I had when I first became the pastor here, and I often tell the story, I went out and tried to get everybody to ever come to church here before to come, and all of them had different reasons they wouldn't, and just people didn't want to come. So we went out and found bad people, and God made a lot of them into good people, which is what God does, all right? And we like that, all right? And, but one of the misconceptions that they had was that there's no advantage to being a Christian here on this earth, but at least you go to heaven afterwards. And that's a terrible misconception, because the life of Jesus Christ is a wonderful life. Okay? It's a rich life. It's so much better. And so many of you have found that. You've been brought into the arms of Jesus Christ. Your life has been made better. You have joy in your lives. Your children have hope. And it's such a wonderful thing. And one of the things he talks about is just that idea, when it even comes to giving, that a person who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Okay? And he goes on and he says this, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now there's... I don't know if you've ever been given hospitality grudgingly. I have.
Yeah.
All right, I've traveled, been visiting speaker in places, and I have been given hospitality where it was obvious the people grudged this hospitality. You talk about a miserable couple of days, tiptoeing around this house or whatever else, and it's not good. I don't know if you ever had people give you things grudgingly. There's no joy to that whatsoever, okay? God loveth a cheerful giver. But the point is, the Apostle Paul said, every man as he purposeth in his heart. Okay? And I think that purposing in the heart means more than any other thing. That idea of settling this thing, your own conscience, your own heart, this is what I'm going to do. And he puts it this way, well, let's go to verse 8, okay? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So, when it comes to giving, it's like every other aspect that people talk about. Is there a God? Does he watch over the affairs of men? Okay? Then live like that. Okay? Live like that. Pastor Hain in Sunday school this morning dealt with that idea of forgiveness. Being able to forgive other people, being able to receive forgiveness, okay? And when it comes to forgiveness, you have to ask, is there a God? Yes. Did he write his word? Yes, he wrote his word. So the idea is that our giving is part of our lives. It's part of how we deal with things. Jesus Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive. as one of the early lessons a child has to learn. And if you think about it, the most exciting times at Christmas when we had little children were when they made a gift for Daddy.
Yeah.
They just wiggled inside. They couldn't wait for that moment to give that gift to Daddy. Yeah. That was so exciting. They got a gift. Dad and the children went out and got a gift for Mom. You know, and they're just so excited to be able to give that. Okay? And it's part of the maturity of growing up in Christ. With that idea of being a cheerful giver, being someone who loves to do that. Now, go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. We're just going to go back one chapter. 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, he knows that to wit. We use that term today. Do you have your wits about you? Are you thinking? Okay. We're talking about a witless person. Here he's saying, do you to wit? Use your wits. Use your thinking. Okay. And so he goes on and he says, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, and abundance of their joy and deep poverty abundant out of the riches of their liberality. So, and then he says, verse 3, for their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their own power, they were willing of themselves, okay? And they're willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gifts and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Well, verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, there's a great separation there. We can pass this plate around. And again, I thank God for every person over the years that's given money to this church. But the most important thing is the person who climbs into that plate. They give themselves to the Lord. Okay? God, I belong to you. Then it's a matter of, okay, I belong to God. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, okay? This is this life that I have now. How do we divvy up this money, Lord? How do I live? How do I take care of myself? How do I take care of my family? How do I take care of the house of God? How do I take care of other burdens that you're putting on me? But none of that's going to be in the right place till you give yourself to the Lord. Okay, then things can begin to fall into place. Okay, I want everything I do to be for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have some people, you're not there yet. I'm not angry with you because you're not there. Okay, Lord knows how long it took me to get there. I go back to this thing again with some of my early days here, talking with a couple of deacons about people who, for one reason or another, explain that they wouldn't or couldn't tithe. And me telling them, it's not a rule here. There's no rule that you have to tithe to come to this church. There's no rule you have to give anything to come to this church. Okay? You can come to this church as long as you live and come here and never put a dime in. And now, before God, you'll be just as welcome as someone who does put money in. Okay? I'm more interested in your conscience than I am in what your money is, okay? That you live with a free conscience and a good conscience, and you go to bed at night and sleep well and know that you've done well and that your conscience with God is clean and where it needs to be, okay? That's more important than any other thing to me, okay? But it takes a while to be able to give yourself to God. It's a conscience thing. So we determine, I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to God. And what I do is going to reflect that. Now go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So there's a number of things in here. I remember, you know, when I was pastoring in Vermont, one of the young men that was coming at that time, a dairy farmer, hardworking young man, he'd never really gone to church before, he began to come to the house of God and deal with him. And one of the first things that happens, he gets snared with a girlfriend out of the Seventh-day Adventists. And she greatly worked on his brain with that idea that, you know, Saturday, Sunday, and Sunday, Saturday, and Monday's Tuesday, and all that kind of stuff that they get into. But in reality, what they do is they believe that Saturday is the Sabbath. By the way, I believe Saturday is the Sabbath. I'm just not a Sabbath keeper.
Right.
Okay? This is the first day of the week. That's when the saints gather on the first day of the week. Okay? And so when he pointed that out to her, she went back and talked to the elders in her church, and they said, oh, you have to realize they're just talking about when Paul's traveling and he's coming, and that's like special meetings they have, they get together the first day of the week. And it wasn't until I was in Acts chapter 20 that God showed me the answer to that. It said that the apostle Paul spent 7 days with them, and on the first day of the week when they came together. All right, he had 7 days. He could choose what day to get together with them, and on the first day of the week, when he had the full 7 days, is when he did it. Okay, and again, that's where the Bible will answer those questions itself if you'll take time and allow God to patiently show you how that works. Okay, but the idea is on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. It's something you purpose to do, where you lay by in store. A lot of preachers will go back to the book of Malachi when they'll talk about the storehouse or whatever else. The problem is, I know some people who have been so brainwashed in tithing, the church where it was just hammered in, you have to tithe, you must tithe, you're the sinner if you don't tithe, that they're offended by that. I can't undo that. I can't undo if you've been in some church where they handled it all wrong and beat you over the head with it and all that. I can't do that, okay? I can't undo that. All I can tell you is that there's joy in doing things God's way.
Sure. Okay?
And if somebody has abused that with you in your life, I'm sorry that happened. Okay? You know, if you had a boyfriend that abused you, it doesn't mean you can't get married someday and find somebody that loves you. Okay? There's wrong ways and right ways to handle things. And just because you've been in a relationship where the wrong things happen doesn't mean the right things can't happen in another relationship. Okay, yes, there are churches that hammer home this idea of the tithe. You know, one of the great joys to me in this church has been is that, A, I don't really preach standards. Instead, my wife and I have labored. So many of you have been invited over to my house and you've been part of that. We have endeavored to show you a wonderful life that you can have in Christ Jesus. It's such a wonderful life. It's such a better way to live. And so many of you came in here and were actually excited about the idea of living this life, understanding this life, knowing this life, wanting this life. And it wasn't something where it was forced down your throat. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And so it became a joy to you to put certain things out of your life, put other things into your life. And I hope it's always that way. So one of the things is this idea of laying in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Now, this is a proportional verse. Let's look at it again. Upon this first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store how? As God hath prospered him. You understand that? That's a proportional thing. That's proportional. As God hath prospered him. When Dale first began to do some of his traveling and go out and represent Liberty behind bars, he was in a church with a man that some of you know, but regardless of that, he went into that guy's church and the guy asked him, does your pastor preach on tithing? And Dale said, well, yeah. And he chewed Dale out. He gave him a hard time. Your pastor's a horrible man. Telling people to tithe. He's a terrible man for doing that. That's under the law. And he, you know, and Dale finally just told us, well, my wife and I have gotten a blessing out of that. That's a good answer, okay? My wife and I have gotten a blessing out of that. I happen to know that guy quit a job making $100,000 a year to be a pastor. And so, again, it's not that the man's a covetous man or anything of that sort. But the thing is, in working to build that church, I found out later he had to take his job back. Very disappointed. The church couldn't support him. And you know what someone told me? They said the problem was is that when he first started the church, everybody made a set amount in their own heart that they were going to give. And he knew for a fact that many of them got far better jobs and never changed the amount. Okay, they never changed the amount. Okay? The Bible says, as God hath prospered you. It's a proportional thing. It's proportional is what God's looking at. Now let me tell you something. In that Old Testament, yeah, they gave 10%. That was the law, okay? I'm not putting any of you under the law. What I do want is your conscience to be comfortable. Your conscience to be clean. That's what I want. And if there's somebody who could come here and not give anything and your conscience is clean, you are just as welcome as any other person. Okay? Go with me real quickly to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and we're going to go to the verse 1. Talking about Jesus Christ. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Now this isn't a parable, this is something he actually saw. Okay? And he said, of a truth I say to you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Now wait a second. Is that he can't do math? You can imagine the amount of money that some men were throwing in there, and this widow threw in two mites, which I understand is not really any money at all, a couple pennies worth at most, okay? Verse 4, he explains, for all these of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So, God looks at things proportional. Man looketh upon the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart. Okay? A woman who put in two mites when she's absolutely poor, has nothing, and puts in two mites, God says she gave more than the people throwing in what we call hundreds or thousands of dollars. Okay? Why? Because proportion. She gave 100%. Okay? They might have given 10, 20, 30%, but she gave more. Why do I tell that story? So that you understand that God looks at things proportionately. Okay? He's a fair God. He's a God of equity. He's a God of justice. And he sees things in that sense. All right? That's how he sees it. And that's why the Apostle Paul rejoiced of the people who of their deep poverty gave. You know one of the gracious things here? This church has gained a reputation. Because I think you realize that no visiting preacher has ever come through here. No missionary has ever come through here. No person has ever come through that they have not been liberally taken care of. Okay? Liberally sent out of here with a bounty. And Allegheny County is one of the poorest counties in the nation.
Okay?
And yet, this church has graciously taken care of those people. And a lot of it has come from people who really don't have a lot of money, and yet I notice that nobody's getting skinny. Mm-hmm. All right? Then nobody sitting around and, you know, and not able to pay their rent or not able to pay this or that or anything else, all right? Because God has begun taking care of you. You've begun living in the bowels of God, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You've begun living there, and you know what it's like to have that substance back and forth with Him, okay? You know what that's like. You've learned the graciousness of that life. Now, go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And this is the story of Jacob leaving home. And he has a dream. He gets to see Jesus Christ. We know that's Jesus Christ because Jesus explains that in John chapter 1. But Genesis chapter 28, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Now, you know, stop and think about that. This is a conditional prayer. If God will do that. If God will do that. But you know what the Apostle Paul said? Jews require a sign. The Gentiles seek after wisdom. Okay? So the thing is, Jews look for those signs, and God always gave them those signs. And one of the things, if you know anything of Judaism, those who still live by this, God prospers them. Alright? They do well. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He tested it. You know the Apostle Paul said, therefore, having food and raiment, let us be content. I have lived places where food and raiment were not guaranteed. And I have lived in those, I've lived on three continents. And I have lived in places where people with food and raiment, it was a joy to them that they even had such a thing. Okay? I've known children that the idea that they would have more than one set of clothes when mama did the wash, they had to sit there and hide themselves because this is the only clothes they had. Okay? I've sat there and eaten with families before, where the children's heads are disproportionately large, which is a sign of malnutrition, okay? Disproportionately large, and they're sitting there feeding me as a visiting preacher, and you try, and you know what? You insult them if you don't eat. You have to be so careful. Yeah. I've seen them before where I've sat down at tables with people, and they'll put some delicious thing there, and you look, and all the neighborhood children are staring because they've never seen such food on a table before. You know what I've learned to do? Take a couple little bites out and slip it to children. Slip it to children. I'm so happy. You know, all right? And you know what? So the Apostle Paul said, if you have food and raiment, be content with that.
Amen.
Be happy with that. Now, I suspect, I hope I'm wrong, but I suspect we're coming on hard times. Okay? I suspect that. I suspect that we're going to see some of the things that our great-grandparents and grandparents grew up with. Some of you older generation, you remember your parents and grandparents who went through the Depression, okay? And they saved every little thing they had. They saved every little penny, every little dollar, every little thing that they had, they saved and made everything last just right and everything else. And most of us have grown up and never even seen such a time, but I suspect, and I hope I'm wrong, mm-hmm. but I don't think I am. I suspect we'll see such times again, okay? But you wanna know something? When it comes down to this, let's say we come to a point that martial law all over America and food is so scarce and gangs are going around and stealing people's food and electricity's not working or anything else. I know people who have built them a place and they got all this food in it and guns and all that. If that's what God's told you to do, you do it. But you want to know what I want to be in that day? I want to be the person who trusted God in the good times. Who in the good times, no person ever went hungry in my sight. Okay? In the good times, I took care of what people I could. And with whatever I had, it was shared in the house of God and with people and such. And then when those horrible times come, to trust that God that he'll send the ravens to feed me. Okay? To trust that God that he'll take care of me in those times. And you all know one of the things I've learned? And those of you who have learned and walked a long time with God and the trust of God, you know, you go with one of these times where there's not enough food. You think, oh my goodness, we'll never make it through the week. We'll never make it this week. There's just not enough. There's no way in the world. And that check comes from Aunt Fanny. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I haven't even heard of Aunt Fanny in 5 years and she sent a check. I've had that happen. I think we all have, okay? And so the next time there's no food or anything else, it's like, well, guess Aunt Fanny will send a check. Doesn't come. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Nothing ever came. You know what? The miracle was God got you through the week.
Amen.
God taught you to get by on absolutely nothing. What you thought you couldn't get by on, you got by on it. You made it just right. And you know what? Lessons of learning to walk with God and trust in God are full of those things. It's a rich life. If there's anything I've learned, it's that Christians hate to trust God. And yet they boast about when they did. All right? Why do you hate to trust God? Because if you're trusting God, it means everything fell apart. Your health is gone. Your finances are gone. Something's gone terrible along with your family. Suddenly you're having to trust God. We hate those times. But when they're over, don't we boast on that great God of Israel, okay? Don't we boast on how wonderful he is. And yet there's something about it. Whenever those things happen, my first thought is, oh my goodness, it's all over. And, you know, nothing's going to work right. And the whole world's falling apart and all this kind of stuff. And somewhere in there after I've panicked and been cross with my wife and this and that, somewhere in there I'll think to myself, well, I could always try trusting God. Whoa, what a neat thought. What an amazing idea, all right? Trust God in this thing, all right? And you know what? If some of you, you ask me, why is God putting me through this? And I've had people, why would God do this to me? You know why? Because some of you have come up to this altar and you have prayed and you have told God that he has your life and he can take your entire life and he's going to take your entire life and he's going to answer those prayers. And when you do it God's way, he's going to do some things you don't like. Okay? You've raised children. Did they always like every way you handle things? No. Okay? But you love them, and so you put them through these things and make them go through these things. And out of it, they become better people. And that's all that God desires for you. So he says this, Genesis 28, verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now there's that idea. There's already been tithing one time before when Melchizedek comes up to Abraham. But this is a favorite verse that people want to show that tithing just isn't of the law. It's a proportional way to give to God. A tithe and tenth is that's what that means. Okay? Tithe means tenth. Okay? That's what it means. So the idea is you're to give proportionally. I don't care what proportion you pick. Put 2.8651%, all right? Oh, all right? But get the number from God.
Right.
You and God come up with what the number's going to be, okay? And then keep that number. And if God shows you to up that number, up that number. But you want to know something? In just about every spiritual decision I've ever made in my life, I've messed it up. I have. I have a pretty good track record for doing things wrong. And you know what? I'm not smarter than Abraham. I'm not smarter than Jacob. I'm not smarter than my forefathers. When it came time to pick a percentage, I'm going to pick the one they picked. Okay? It's called a tithe. All right? Now, that's different than an offering. So I always say, take up your tithes and offerings. So for me, this is how I do it. The amount of money I get, I multiply it by 0.10. Okay? Bam, it goes into here. I don't make a decision what happens to that money. I put it in the house of God, and this church has functioned for 200 years by the people coming together as a congregation and voting as a body of believers how that money is to be handled. So far, as long as I've been here, from what I understand before I got here, I believe God's been pleased with how we voted to handle that money, okay? Been pleased. As far as the ministry goes, I doubt there's many preachers with the amount of people who come to this church and what we have through who takes less out of it than I do, okay? And yet, I make a living off it. That's how my living comes from right there. And yet, it's never been a thing where I've had to preach and beg people to give or anything of that sort, okay? But when I do get money, whether it's an inheritance, and I've had an inheritance system, and it wasn't big, it's like $5,000, about 0.50, whoop, bam, goes in there, okay? If I go out there, work a separate job. When I first came here, I worked three jobs. I worked 40 hours a week in Radio Shack. I had three penny saver routes that took anywhere from 10 to 20 hours. And I worked here as a pastor, and some of you who remember those first days, I was constantly people in my house, at your houses, and everything else, okay? Very little time for anything else, but whether it be the penny saver money, whether it be the Radio Shack money, or whether it be this church, 10% went in there. That's just something that God and I settled a long time ago. Okay? That's what I was going to do. And you want to know something? Me and my wife ain't lost any weight over it. Okay? We've had some tight times. We have. We've had some times we weren't sure quite how we'd make it, and then just somewhere out of somewhere, something would happen. Either we made it when we didn't think we could, or somebody was kind and gave us some money or something like that. It's one of the things I boast on Lenny in those early days. No way I could have driven a car, but I'd take a car down to him, and it's a wonder they're on the road. All right? I've had Lenny tell me, I'll pass this thing this year for inspection, but don't bring it back next year. All right? I've had him tell me that, all right? And, just don't bring it back again, all right? And, you know, but in those days, Lenny had a fear of God. He knew I was a pastor, and he'd give me bills that would embarrass me. They were so low. I would be embarrassed they were so low, because I'd go down there, and I'd look at him. He's struggling just as hard as I'm struggling, all right? But we got by. We made it. You know what? Because we have a great God.
Right.
All right? And you know all the things that great God does? He puts a love for the brethren, and he works that out, and he shows you these things, and he shows you how to live with his miracles, and how to live in his grace, and how to live that way. Now, once I've tithed, all the rest of that money, it's mine, okay? Well, Kathy Hochul and Joe Biden, I guess, take something, all right? But, you know, it's mine, all right? Once it's gone and it's filtered through all that stuff, it's my money, okay? And but the thing is, it's my money. And you know, there are offerings then that I give out of that. Okay? That's my business, but there's offerings I give out of that. There's certain amounts of money that I put in. Sometimes I just give people money. Sometimes it goes in here. Sometimes it goes there. That's the difference between a tithe and an offering. Tithe is something I don't make decisions. I'm part of a church. I'm part of a body of believers. I lay it up in store, I put it in there, it's 1/10 of my income, this church comes together, and so far, to the glory of God, I believe this church has made good decisions. By the way, it's like Pastor said, back on that board back there shows you pictures of our belfry up there, what our bell is like up there. And it's one of those, again, the trustees could call that an emergency and take care of it. We need to coordinate fixing a leak in the roof when they come to fix the bell. The other thing is, if you think of movies with bells, bong, bong, you always hear that secondary bong, that's because of a clapper on a bell. This bell had a clapper on it, but it doesn't work anymore. So part of that is to make that work again. So when Dustin pulls that rope, bong, bong, you have that secondary thing on there. It's part of the music of bells. But it's part of what we do. Why? Because one of the commissions that this church has is we have one of the most beautiful buildings in Allegheny County. I was at a conference down south, and somebody visited here called it the most beautiful Baptist church in America. I don't know whether it is or not, but somebody called it that, okay? And it's one of those heritages that we have to keep this building and to keep it like it's supposed to be. And since I've been here, I don't know, 50, 60, 70,000. I don't know how much we put into this building, but we've put a lot of money into this building. It's one of those things. You see to it that whatever generation takes over after us, this building's been taken care of. That this heritage of the people who live in this area, that it's there. And I would love for them to be able to come in and partake of this and know the joy of the Lord and the joy of what God's done with this building over the years. I would love them to know that, okay? But it's one of the commissions we have. Take care of this place. When I first got here, I told the people, I said, I'm going to look at it three ways. A, we need to take on another missionary. It's the first thing we need to do. Dr. Harold Seitler, down there in Greenville, South Carolina, when he first took over his church in the 1940s, they came to him one week and said, "Pastor, we don't have the money to pay you. What do we do?" He said, "We need to take on a missionary." Take on a missionary? We don't have the money to pay you. That's why you don't have the money to pay you. You didn't take on a missionary. So they thought he was crazy, but they brought a missionary in, decided they'd pay him, and next week there was the money there. Okay? Every time they had a financial crisis in that church, they'd handle it by taking on another missionary. Okay? When Harold Seitler died, they had over 300 missionaries being supported by that church with regular, good monthly checks coming out of there. That's how they handled their financial crises. And I always love what Cliff Taylor has to say. God has another button on his calculator that we don't have on ours. Okay? It's just somehow or other. I look on there, how can giving money to a missionary make more money in this church? And it doesn't work. But somehow on God's calculator, it works. Okay? And it's one of the reasons that this church has had money to pay its fuel, had the money to fix this building up, had the money to do the many youth activities, had the money to take care of Pastor Hayne and myself. And again, you think of the luxury of just a country church like this, that we support two pastors. Okay. Now, for me, all the way, for him, just partially. But what a grace from God. Why? Because so far, God has been pleased with what we've done. So far, God has been pleased. I hope he continues to be pleased. I hope he continues. I hope that these young people learn these lessons and learn how to operate that way and do things as they are. Okay? So with that, Pastor Hayne, would you come and lead us in singing?
Thank you, Pastor. Very well presented.